We are gathered together this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. We are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Leviticus, and you have received your latest installment of our text this morning, Leviticus 6, verses 19 through 30. Let's read this text in front of us. I don't know how far we will get in it. At least the first paragraph, verses 19 through 23, but I'm studied up through the end of the chapter, and maybe we'll get that far. Might be a pipe dream, but we'll read the whole thing. Verses 19 through 30. So Leviticus 6, 19 through 30. This is in our assembly's translation, my translation of it for you. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "This is the present of Aaron and his sons, that they shall bring near to Yahweh in the day of his anointing. A tenth of an ephah of fine flour, an offering continually, half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. On a flat plate, in the oil it shall be made, being thoroughly fried. You shall bring it, granules of an oblation of bits. You shall bring it near, a fragrance of aroma to Yahweh. And the anointed priest from his sons shall do it instead of him, an everlasting legislation of Yahweh. It shall be perfectly offered by fire. And every oblation of a priest shall be perfect. It shall not be eaten." And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, 'This is the doctrine of the sin offering. In a place where the ascending burnt sacrifice is slain, the sin offering shall be slain before Yahweh. It is a holy thing of holy things. The priest offering it as a sin offering shall eat it in a holy place, and it shall be eaten in the court of the tent of meeting place. All that touches at its flesh shall be holy, and that which is sprinkled from its blood on the garment. That on which it is sprinkled shall be washed in a holy place, and an earthenware implement that it is cooked in shall be broken. And if it was cooked in a copper implement, then it shall be intensely scoured and thoroughly rinsed in the water. Every male among the priests shall eat of it. It is a holy thing of holy things. And every sin offering that from its blood is brought to the tent of meeting place to make propitiation in the holy place shall not be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire." All right, verses 19 to 23 are remaining instructions concerning this offering or oblation. And we have been dealing with that last week. And then verses 24 through 30 start with that customary introduction. This is the doctrine of, this time as relates to the sin offering. And so if we get to that, we will be dealing with said doctrine there. But at least we will cover verses 19 through 23. So, and that will finish out what Leviticus calls the doctrine of the offering, or the doctrine of the oblation. So let's finish the treatment of such in verses 19 to 23. Verse 19, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, every time that is spoken, that is a statement of the inspiration of the book of Leviticus. This is what was said. Verse 20, this is the present, that is the korban. You will remember that you remember that word from the New Testament when the Lord exposed the hypocrisy and law breaking of the Pharisees in their tradition, that if you say to your parents anything that might have been gained from me to you is korban, same thing here, or a gift, the New Testament goes on to say. This is a gift, or we're rendering it here as a present. This is the present, the korban, of Aaron and his sons, that they shall bring near to Yahweh in the day of his anointing. That is, on the day that Aaron and his sons, Aaron the high priest, his sons, the priests, that company of priests, in the day of his anointing, this is the present that they present, a tenth of the ephah, and ephah is a dry measure, of fine flour. And then note that it is an offering continually. Half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. Once anointed, the priests would continue this in perpetuity. So it's on, if you put together in the day of his anointing and an offering continually, half in the morning, half in the evening, once they are anointed, they must be anointed first. But once they are anointed, this will continue uninterruptedly for 1,500 years at least. This burning of the offering on top of the ascending burnt sacrifice all the time. Now, once they're anointed, right? Once we have a high priest here, and we have a body. That's actually a very good way to put it. We have a body of priests. So we have a high priest, one high priest, and then we've got this body of priests. At this time, that body is very small. It's four. There are four priests in the world and one high priest, Aaron, and then his four sons, Hophni, Phinehas, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Okay, his four sons' names. The priest must be anointed to offer this sacrifice. And the priests after him must be anointed to continually offer this sacrifice. What is the significance to the type? When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth in the days of his flesh, God was incarnate or incarnated. Deity was inhumanated. The one true and living God was enfleshed. That would begin something that there's the concept in the scripture. We've given a name to it. I've coined a phrase for it. I've coined a term for it. It's not important that you use this term, but I think most of you know what I mean now when I say canonic protocol. That was the method of operation or protocol that the Lord Jesus Christ, as incarnate, and let's say it this way, pre-glorified incarnate humanity. That is, before his glorification in resurrection, because after in resurrection and afterward, he is still incarnate, but he is glorified humanity at that point. Prior to that, so in pre-glorification, incarnate humanity, he would function, and this would begin in the days of his flesh, the canonic protocol, wherein he would not, and I see people fudge on this, even when they get this right from Philippians 2, 5 through 11, I see them fudge on it and say that, you know, but there were times when Jesus acted in his deity. I'm going to say, no, in his pre-glorified incarnate state, the Lord never acted in his deity. He put the free exercise of the attributes of his deity in abeyance. That is, he chose not to take up the prerogatives of deity and act in the abilities of deity in the days of his flesh. Because he's got to be a perfect human and live out perfect humanity in order to be a perfect sacrifice. Perfect humans, I know there are none, but if humans were to do this humanity thing perfectly, they can't ever, when things just really get them up to the brink of exigency, they can't say, you know what, I'm just going to turn stones into bread. That's what I'll do. Humans can't do that. And thus, if he is going to live out humanity as God's original intent, according to its design, he can't just pull off a miracle by accessing something that we don't have, namely omnipotence. So omnipotent deity of the Son is, if you will, voluntarily turned off by the Lord. It's not like he's not omnipotent the whole time. It's not like he doesn't have omniscience the whole time. But if we can say, and I know these things are hard to conceive of because we're not the Son of God. What's it like to be the incarnate Son of God? I don't know. But if we can kind of try to touch at it, and thus we will be made holy. But if we try to touch at it, we can say that though he had omniscience, he wasn't aware of it. He was conscious that he could experience it, but he consistently chose not to. And that is why we can say that statements like, how long has he been this way? As he asks the Father about his demon-possessed son, are honest and legitimate questions. Or statements like, of that day and of that hour, no man knows. Not even the angels of heaven or the Son in Mark chapter 13. He's not knowing that. Now, listen, I guarantee you he knows the day and the hour of his coming now, because the canonic protocol is over. He is now glorified humanity and functioning in the fullness of all the divine attributes. He has given himself as a sacrifice, and an acceptable sacrifice as evidenced by the resurrection from the dead. So in that canonic protocol, he also became something we don't talk about so much. but maybe I ought to talk about a little more. He also became what we might call the pioneer of a spiritual life that he was the prototype of, that we can now function in. And this is another reason why you hear this all the time. You just hear this. I mean, in so many connections, you hear when one is urged to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, a sort of pseudo humility is operated in, saying like, "Well, I can't do that because, you know, I'm not Jesus." Well, Jesus did what he did as a human. And then vouchsafed bequeathed that spiritual life that he lived in the days of his flesh to us who are anointed. Now, let's pull this together. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth in incarnation, when was his anointing? When did it happen? Well, first of all, what may have been looks like the easiest part of his life, birth to about 30. You know, what kind of problems do you really have as a kid growing up, especially if you grow up in Mary and Joseph's household? I mean, what do you have? Kids growing up in this house, in our households right here, right? I mean, they don't have the greatest deal of problems. Because they're kids and their parents take care of everything. And I know that once the Lord hits like 20, then we consider him, the Bible considers him an adult. And then so you got the next 10 years. Okay, maybe he starts to feel some problems. The scripture's quiet on it. But that may have been the hardest part of his life. No, not the cross. We understand. The cross accepted, you understand. But just as far as daily life goes, because until he was about, not exactly, let's be accurate with the scripture, about 30. So until he was about 27 to maybe 32, somewhere around there, somewhere in that time frame, he wasn't anointed. It was at his baptism that the Holy Spirit came upon him for his anointed service. And immediately, he enters into the time that we now know so much about. The time that is not Yahweh's memorial portion, but the time of this offering that is given to us as priests that we know about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the Lord is anointed, but he is anointed for his peculiar offices of prophet, priest, and king. Here we deal with high priest. But the priests who are related to that high priest also get anointed. We now have received as the heirs of that spiritual life that he, as the prototype, lived out like off of the assembly line. Here's the spiritual life as God would have it lived by humans. Let's put the prototype under the most severe testing, and you will see what God knew, that humans can live this supernatural life by means of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord Jesus Christ lived his human life once anointed when he always was the Christ. Nobody else was in the running. It's not like anyone else was considered. This one is incarnate so as to be the Christ. You could call him the Christ before that time. But the actual anointing that would designate him the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, happens when he is around 30. He lives out this spiritual life under the power of the Holy Spirit flawlessly, perfectly. And then, having ascended to heaven, and as Peter puts it on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, having ascended to heaven, he received from the Father this which you now see and hear. He has poured out the Holy Spirit upon his believers. And we are now called upon to live in principle and to live not in all the specifics, but in the specifics of what the will of God would look like for our lives. We're called to live out that spiritual life under the same power that the pioneer of such life, our Lord, lived that out under the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we have a high priest who was anointed to give himself as high priest. That's what Hebrews says, right? Who by the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God as a high priest. Now, we are priests. We do not offer ourselves for the sins of our fellow priests. But what we do is, in our anointing, we keep, or we are to keep, this meal offering burning continually. Not for 1,500 years, but for 1,500 eternities. I know that's not literally possible. We keep what we know about his pre-glorified incarnate life burning, like lit, alive. We keep it lit for the rest of our lives. We adore him. We love him, and we live allowing that life to affect and impact our lives in time unto the Father. So we live obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit unto the Father as this Trinitarian lifestyle depicted scripturally gets actually fleshed out in our midst. All of that is there. In these cryptic words, these Levitically cryptic words here. Verse 21, and much of this we've seen already, and I'm not going over all of the things that we've talked about already, but on a flat plate, in the oil it shall be made, being thoroughly fried. Said frying completely identifies the humanity with the oil. That is, it completely identifies what this offering is about, the pre-glorification humanity, incarnate humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the oil, that is, with the Holy Spirit, the anointing. Do note the word fried. We will be looking at that, well, right now. You don't have to worry about it. Right now. I trust you won't forget it right now. You shall bring it. Now, in this paragraph, this is the thing that we'll spend the most time on, in this paragraph. You shall bring it granules of an oblation of bits. You shall bring it near a fragrance of aroma to Yahweh. This fragrance of aroma, that is, this is entirely pleasing to God the Father. God is into this. God loves this. God revels. The Father is just relishing this pre-glorification incarnate life as he looks at, there it is. There's the human as I designed him to be. He has never forgotten it. It burns. If it does not burn, if it is not kept burning by priests on this earth, it is kept burning in the heart of the Father into the corridors of eternity future. It is a fragrance of aroma to him. Now, let's consider this. We have not touched on this before. So we must expand our realization of the types. Granules of an oblation of bits. Look at that. Well, I trust that you all understand what that means. We'll just move on. Granules. You know that feeling of having a word on the tip of your tongue? You know what people talk about when they talk about that? Like, I can feel it in my memory center. Like, and I'm trying to, but I can't grab it. But you know that there's that word. Much of my study, you would not think I'm studying if you were to see me do it, because it looks like that's what he does. That's what he gets paid for. Down on that, down in my office, if you've been to my office, if you have not yet, we ought to have an office party someday. But down in my office, which the teen boys call the Messianic Inner Sanctum, there is this love seat there, and a lot of more time than you would think, I'm just lying on that love seat with my eyes closed, motionless. And you think, really, this is what pastoral ministry looks like. That's what it looks like right there. It looks like what I said to my mother when I was a kid, when I spoke of the pastor of the place that I used to go to church. I said, I want to be a pastor when I grow up. And I didn't sustain that. That's not why I'm here. But he only has to work on Sunday. I tell you, for 6 hours, as my watch comes off, not up to banging on a pulpit like that, for 6 hours, I just said, I had that feeling of that tip of your tongue thing. There's a perfect word for this. What is this word? And then, granules! And I jumped up from the love seat and went into the Hebrew translation room and wrote down granules. Granules, now, of an oblation. I have been, throughout our time, dissatisfied with our rendering of this word, mincha, as offering. Because we've got the sin offering and the guilt offering, and then there's the offering. Well, what do you mean, the offering? There's these other two. We're going to change this. This is the better word. Oblation. What is an oblation? Well, an oblation is an offering. It's the fancier word for an offering. It's not an offering usually that's like, you know, a Christmas gift. It's not an oblation. But it's usually some religiously connected offering. In the Roman Catholic Church, it is used particularly of the Eucharist, that is the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, because they think that it's the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ are being offered continually all the time. They're wrong, but they have used that word for it. So you have an oblation. It is, that's the word instead of offering that we're going to use. There's another word that will translate offering. But let's, you know, when we talk about the ascending burnt sacrifice and this, think of it as the oblation rather than the offering. Now, if you can make that mental adjustment, and the sacrifice of wellnesses and the sin offering and the guilt offering. So granules of an oblation, what most of our conventional translations will render as meal offering or grain offering, and it is of bits. So granules of an oblation of bits. Now we've got the big picture about the oblation, right? It's the fragrant, aromatic consideration of the Father, and now the privilege of the priests as well to view this exquisite life in the days of his flesh, Hebrews 5, 7, that pre-glorified incarnate life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the mass that was on that flat plate is, first, note this, I want you to picture this. I want you to picture this thing happening. If you took flour, you mentioned this in one teaching before, you go get your Robin Hood flour, and you put it on a flat plate, but there's oil in it and on it, and you fry it in this flat plate. What does that end up looking like? It's powder. The flour, if it's ground very finely, it's powder. And the frying is going to kind of add substance around those granules of that flour. And, you know, this is what I thought of the other day. Like, how can I explain this? And I thought, you know, if you've not had this experience, oh, you're really missing something. You're missing out. But I think most of you will know what I mean by having had this experience. Do you know those things? What do we even call them? When you go to Long John Silver's, and I mean, they're all about frying, right? I mean, they're about frying. I love that fish. I love their fried fish. I hardly ever have it, but I love that fried fish. But I mean, you pick it up, and I mean, you know it's fried. It's like there's grease on your hands from that thing. But there are all around the box that they give you, there are these bits and chunks and pieces and small, there's these things where it looks like it's all it is frying. Like, is there even any substance to those things? But there's something that I really like about those things. Like, when I'm done with the hush puppies and the coleslaw, not much fan of that, but I'm done with this and my fish and more or whatever it is, then you can just kind of collect all that and, you know, do that with this. What is that? The residual. But if you, it's that kind of stuff. It's all of these bits there. Fried flour. Do you note that all of the things that the nutritional gurus tell you about these days, that all of them in the Bible are really good things? The things that they touch, don't you want to stay away from fried food? You ever notice that the Bible doesn't have any problem with that? So much so that it's like, slather this thing. Why don't we all go out sometime after that? Maybe today would be a good day to do that. You know, because we're fresh on our minds. Go out to some Long John Silver's or someplace fried. Like, why don't we go to Red Lobster and get the, what's that called? What do I always get? The Waltz Feast or something like that, but all fried. Notice how what you're trying to avoid with your fried foods is fat. Notice how fat gets really good press in Leviticus, in the Bible. Notice how oil is the symbol for the Holy Spirit. But granules now of an oblation, this oblation is composed of granules of all of its really bits. Now, if we know that the pre-glorification, incarnate person, life of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we're looking at in this oblation, then what do we do with these granules, these bits that we have? Brethren, I want to posit this understanding of this with you. The Lord Jesus Christ, to use the language that is before us here, the Lord Jesus Christ's life had a granular purity to it. If I were to ask you, What is it that you see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that is most precious to you as to his purity? You're going to tell me big things. You're going to say things like his humility, and that's going to be perfectly in order. Yes, yes, his humility. But do you realize how large of a thing you've said when you've said his humility? But when we start to apply that humility in great detail, in very specific ways, every one of those specific ways is perfect. It's flawless. There is a purity down to the granular level in his life. Microbial holiness. You know, righteousness to the scintilla. Righteousness in the minutia. And I thought, how can I illustrate this? I've come up with some things. I hope you don't get hung up on my illustrations. I'm aware that people can get hung up on particularly these illustrations and hung up the wrong way. But I've just thought, as I thought, what kind of things are we talking about here? Let me give you some examples. I was coming in this morning, and in my suit pocket here, I was playing something off of the internet, and as I was opening the door here, and the Mundorfs were coming in, and Bob asked me, who was I listening to? Because I was listening to a teaching here, and you could hear this, the voice here. I was listening to Alistair Begg this morning. Usually try to listen to something from someone sound about anything about the pastorate on Sunday morning before I get here. It starts when I wake up, and I listen to this. As a way of doing what Paul said, to stir up the gift that is in you. And I do it, that's one way I do it. All right, well, not the teaching I was listening to this morning that Bob heard me listening to, but I was listening to a teacher and I knew exactly what he meant. I thought nobody who isn't a pastor knows what he's talking about. But he said something, some off-the-cuff thing, I'm going to use this term that he coins for it to illustrate this granular purity. He said some off-the-cuff statement. It was, you know, kind of half joking, I think it was, or fully joking about it. And it lasted no kind of time, and it was nothing of the doctrine of the teacher. Just, you know, said this thing. And then he said something along the lines of, please don't invest too much in that. Like this is not this. I'm sorry. You know, and he said the things that people invest in these throwaway statements. OK. And when I heard that, I said, oh, I know exactly what you mean. Let's take any one of you and give you my enviable position. Let's take any of you, prop you up here and say, now talk for an hour. And do that on Wednesday too. And do that for years. Oh man, you're going to have what he calls throwaway statements. All right, these are statements, these are things like, there's nothing to this. It's stupid. I'm sorry. You know, you shouldn't really have to apologize for them because it's just nothing. You know, when people that prefer Coke over Pepsi, they don't have a palate. Okay, that's a throwaway statement. Do you understand? That's a throwaway statement. What you ought to do with that is throw it away. It's just, oh, something of the man's personality came out. Throw it away! Or something. But instead, what people do is they embellish it and secrete it. Secrete it means you put it somewhere secret. They embellish it like, what kind of arrogance is that? Do you realize everybody here that prefers Pepsi over Coke is now offended? No, it's just you. But they take that, invest it with an importance that it doesn't have, pocket it,
for years. And it's a throwaway statement.
In the category that we might now call, from Brother Alistair, throwaway statements, the Lord Jesus Christ had granular purity. So that, you know what? How do you even do this? He never had a throwaway statement. But here's the more impressive thing. He was big. He wasn't small and petty and self-oriented. So that he never kept throwaway statements. What if I imagine somebody saying, somebody who otherwise would be a good teacher, somebody who just said something, you know, they looked at you the wrong way. Someone who said something about, you know, classifying, you know, people who say don't want to work and classifying them or looking down on someone like single parents, single mothers, kind of like thinking of them like they were all there in their state because of fornication, something like that, which is absolutely wrong. It's absolutely false. Okay, but somebody said something like that, and they said something like, you know, these single mother families. There's nothing wrong with single mother families. Okay, it may have been, but you're painting with a broad brush. Now, if you're Jesus, I don't know when Joseph died, but if it was early, or even if it wasn't early, if the Lord hears an otherwise loving person who said something wrong about, you know, these single mother families, there's nothing wrong with single mother. You understand I'm not saying that, but if someone said that, the Lord could say, oh, that's me. But the Lord wouldn't think of that person, would not identify that person as, he's the one that says my family isn't. He's the one that thinks something's wrong with me because most of my life I was raised by my mother Mary. It's a throwaway statement. You understand? It's like, I'm going to love the guy. Throw it away. Forget it. In something, see, I'm trying to come up with, if you don't haven't recognized this by now, I'm trying to come up with something that you would think is infinitesimally small. And he's perfect in that. If you got down to the granular level with the Lord, I tell you, he's perfect in that. This life of always thinking about the other, always thinking selflessly, always thinking in terms of what is best for this person. You know, how can we do this? I've had occasions where I've noted in social contexts, I'm being purposely general here, but I've had occasions in social contexts where I've watched with knowledge the dynamics of interactions. And seeing that person, I'm up here, I'm talking to you, I'm seeing back there, this person is approaching that person, there's no one between them, there's going to be this statement here, I know that situation, I know what's going on, let me go, because that one who's being approached will be, it doesn't happen so much here, but I've been in situations where that one's going to feel terribly awkward. That one is going to feel, I don't know, maybe attacked by just approach. Let me go, since I know it's not because of any fault of theirs. Let me just go over and stand with that person. Let me just stand there. Let me go and talk. Let me go, I'm greeting everyone. Instead of doing it in line, let me go back there now. Okay. Down to, this is what I'm talking about, down to where you stand physically. Or what if you sit with someone just to let them know, I like you. I accept you. You don't know about this, and Brandon can stay in the dark. I thought Brandon will know what I'm talking about now. No, Brandon's teaching kids. He can stay in the dark. One day, a couple of weeks ago, down in the hall, in the hallway here, I said to him, knowing he's not going to know what I'm talking about, I said, you're next. And so, you know, it's a lighthearted thing. It's a throwaway statement. But it's a, you're next. And he doesn't know what that is. I said, oh, you'll find out soon enough. And I do this in my mind. Joan has not been with us for so long now because of her physical issues. And she's just come back recently. Okay, in assembly. Now, that whole time I'm thinking, I'm going to go through the alphabet in my mind. And I'm going to sit, while she's not here, I'm going to sit with somebody else every Lord's Day. When I got down to S, what's that mean? You're next. Brandon, Scardina, okay? And some of you are hard to sit with because you have, sometimes you have families, and if I'm sitting with your family on this end, you're not even aware of me on that end. You know, and sometimes our seating chart here, our informal seating chart, where you sit in the same place every time, have the other people sitting with you all the time. So sometimes it's hard, so don't think in your throwaway statement, he didn't sit with me yet. I tried to. Up to S's, I tried to. I'm talking about the Lord's, I'm talking about the Lord loving on a granular level down to where I sit today. Do you have any idea the kind of people, the number of people that were strengthened, that just knew there's that Jesus man? I don't know what it is about him, but they, you know, in our sloppy human way, he's just the nicest guy. Nice. He's so beyond nice. He's pure to the granular level as the oblation of bits. Are you going to notice one grain? If it's dark, if it's bitter, if the whole mass is delicious, no, you're probably not going to pick that up. But that wasn't the way it was with the Lord. You took the mass of the flat plate of his life, and on the molecular level, the man can stand the most scrutinizing test of the omniscient eyes of fire of God the Father. You shall bring it. This is what you bring to God. You know, what do I have to offer God? This is what I have to offer. I have a flat plate of that which you love the most, Father. This one has lived a perfect life in my stead. And then died with all of my imperfections that we call sins. I offer you this life in the oblation, but also in those bloody sacrifices, those four bloody sacrifices. Father, I offer this one. I offer him to you. I'm going to give you another example, and if you don't like my example, okay, don't like my example, but get the point that I'm getting from the example. I don't think you should have any problem with my example. Okay, I've thought about this. I can see someone having a problem with my example. But you can be big, and you don't have to have a problem with this example. Let's have a fellowship. Let's get together somewhere, pass the spontaneity test. Let's just impromptu. Let's go somewhere. Let's all get together and just enjoy each other. Sounds great. Yes, let's do it.
Where shall we go? Oh, it's always around food so often. How about we go here? In my mind, I think, how about we don't go there? It's not ours. It doesn't belong to me. But it belonged to some of our number. And so it makes us feel like it's ours. And it's in the body of Christ, it kind of is, you know. But they're not involved in it now. But used to be that a couple of our number here now, I'm looking at them, had a place that was known for crafted beer. Let's get together there. You know why? Because there's something of love there. That's why. Like, we, the people that run that, we love them. But think about this for a minute. Are you sure that any of your brethren don't struggle with alcohol or haven't in their lives? I'm thinking, why don't we go somewhere else? When we talk about how the Lord would think about, you know, this isn't just a stupid, silly, easy decision. It doesn't matter. The place doesn't matter. Yeah, the place usually doesn't. But let's learn to start thinking about each other beyond the surface. I hesitate to say the next one, the example, just because it would actually violate the thing that I'm talking about here. But so I'll speak in very general terms. When some have great emotional difficulty with things, how am I doing? Be general. Things. Maybe we shouldn't flaunt our enjoyment of those things in front of them. And I have two really specific examples, but if I tell you, then I do the thing I'm telling you not to do. If you want to know my examples, you can ask me afterward. But I'm talking about if we were to examine the life of the Lord, pre-glorification, but incarnate in the days of his flesh, he would think sharply, and he would think lovingly, and he would think purely, so that you would have devotion on a granular level. Discernment on a granular level. Purity on a granular level. Doing to others as you would have done to you. Matthew 7:12, the summary of all the law and the prophets. Yeah, you know that one got done. Here's the person who in flesh stands before you as the summary of the law and the prophets. Here's the word of God. You know he's going to be like the summary of the law and the prophets. He's going to be thinking about treating others the way he would like to be treated, to the granular level. Every bit of this oblation was commendably and adorably flawless. That's our Lord Jesus Christ as this oblation. Verse 22, and the anointed priest from his sons shall do it instead of him. That is, this thing
continues, if we're to continually have this oblation burning, then it's got to go beyond the life of any high priest. It is an everlasting legislation of Yahweh. The type sees a Melchizedekian resurrection high priesthood that is not limited by death. He remains a priest continually according to the order of Melchizedek. It shall be perfectly offered by fire. You cannot play fast and loose with these types. These types, if you don't do this perfectly, this is not a throwaway thing. This is a big deal, because it's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, and every oblation of a priest shall be perfect. It shall not be eaten. Now that is different, isn't it, from the meal offering before? We partook of the meal offering before, but this is the oblation of a priest in connection with this continual or perpetual offering upon the altar. This one's all and only for God the Father as he sees it. So in this case, this one shall not be eaten. All right. It turns out that it was a pipe dream to think that we could go to 24 to 30. So we will deal with that next week. Seek to, Lord willing, deal with the remainder of this chapter next week. Here's the takeaway thing. Here's what you keep. Here's what you kind of summarize it in. This is a rubric that of everything that we said goes into. It is a most healthy occupation to be focused and conscious of our Lord Jesus Christ all the time. No let up. Continual meal offering on that altar. This occupation to the point of obsession, which I'm recommending to you, it's done by those who have graduated from milk. Milk is everything has to relate to me. Milk is, how do I apply that in my daily life? Milk is, oh, okay, we understand you need milk. We're not, if you need milk, we're not condemning you, not putting you down. But if you need milk, then okay, that's what we'll do. Here's 5 points for how to, you know, live Christianly on your job. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's milk. It's like telling you how to live. The spiritual life, as God desires it to be, is so far above that. It's so high. It's fall in love with my son. You will be sharing and fellowshipping with the heart of the Father when you do so. And that's more transformational than if we told you step by step how to live. When that life takes over your consciousness, you start to be like the thing that you are focused on. The Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are clean. And in a minute, according to that clock. Actually, I'm an hour late. I'm an hour and a minute late, according to that clock. We never turned that back after the daylight savings mess. Why do we do that? Okay. When we live according to that life, all of us are clean because of the word that the Lord has spoken to us. All of us are sprinkled with blood. Every one of us is clean. But we bring unclean things into this place. And we have messy relationships. And we have things that aren't the way they ought to be. If we'll take this meal and throw it into the pot, if we're all about this blood, that is, we're all about this life and death, those things are going to get fixed.
if we insist on biblical conflict resolution. Okay, what you're doing is you're giving me a law now, and as I seek to carry that out, the strength of the sin that you're trying to deal with is exacerbated because you're telling me what to do. There's a better and a more spiritual way here. Get all about Jesus Christ. Get absorbed with Jesus Christ. Get enveloped with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get mesmerized with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get Christocrucian. Be all about this sacrifice. See how it relates to everything. All of those things are going to be taken care of if the Christ is allowed to permeate and saturate our relationships. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.